Thank you, ladies. Go ahead, turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. We'll read the first four verses, but we're really going to go through about verse 27 tonight. I'm very thankful for godly people who have invested in my life. Not just invested in my life by just trying to be nice to me per se, but have sometimes just given me some stuff that I needed to hear or need to help. When I think of a person like that, one of the first names that pops into my mind is our pastor. Yep. And I'm so thankful that we have a pastor that has been faithful to the ministry and that is doing ministry right now as we speak, and looking forward to having him back. And it's an honor to be here tonight. Go ahead and stand with me as we go through the first four verses of 2 Chronicles 34. The Bible says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 1 and 30 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them, he cut down. And the groves and carved images and the molten images, he break into pieces and made dust of them. And strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. You may be seated. Revival will break out in your life. Revival will be real to you. Revival will genuinely happen in our church and in our city when God's people are diligently seeking his face. If I were to ask you tonight, how deep is your relationship with God? We understand here, especially being on a Sunday night, that our relationship with God ought to be more than just lip service. And God doesn't have us do things just to be rule followers, but he has purpose and intent behind what he's commanded of us. And in order to know the heart of our God, we got to have a deep relationship with him. Many people in my life, when I was in Bible college and they were teaching us how to develop into a leader, they taught us this statement, rules without a relationship breeds rebellion. And they taught us about the importance of building a relationship with somebody. And not just always being hard on somebody, but letting them know that you genuinely have their best interest in mind. And one of the best leaders that a kid will have growing up oftentimes is a coach. I loved my coaches growing up. One of my coaches, during the season, I thought I had a great relationship with this coach. This coach let me know that he cared about me by inviting me to his house. He would talk to me about things that were outside of the sport. And when our season ended, I didn't think that our friendship ended. And so I would still text him about a couple things. But one time after the season, I text him and I didn't hear a response, which was a little bit odd. So about a week later, I sent another message, just another random message, and I didn't hear a response from that one either. Nothing tragic happened in their life or anything like that. But me and along with other guys on our team, we just stopped hearing from the coach. It started to realize that the relationship that I thought was real authentic and real deep with this coach really wasn't that deep at all. And if I were to ask you, I would assume an overwhelming majority, you would say that you have a deep relationship with God. But if God were asked the question, does he have a deep relationship with you, would that answer match? Is your relationship with God as authentic and as deep as you desire it to be? Is it as deep as it ought to be? Well, tonight in this passage, we will see four lessons on how to have a deep relationship with God. Before we dive into these verses, we need to understand what's going on. Josiah was the great-grandson of Hezekiah, who was the king of the southern kingdom. Manasseh, which would have been Josiah's grandfather, was one of the most wicked kings this world has ever seen. And he was in power for 55 years. I am glad there are term limits in America. Amen. 55 years of this wickedness. And so then his son, Ammon, takes the throne. And Ammon was so wicked, he had no regard for God. He'd never repent or turn to God. And this wickedness was so bad that he was assassinated from his own men because of his wickedness. And that is how 8-year-old Josiah finds himself on the throne. The first lesson we need to learn if we want to have a deep relationship with God is we need to surrender to his sovereignty. We see right in the first two verses that Josiah lived in a single-parent home. And at the age of 8 is placed into this position that undoubtedly is a tragic situation. It's tragic for a child to lose his father. It's tragic because now the thoughts going around undoubtedly are, well, there's not going to be any real leadership, or this 8-year-old is just going to be taken advantage of. Yet we see through this passage God's sovereign hand at work no matter what the devil tried to do to stop it. He showed his power to use anybody of any age, of any background, and from any type of situation. And no matter what excuse the world makes, God is stronger than it. The Bible records in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Unlike his grandpa, this little kid had more sense than his grandpa and his dad. People can often say that if a parent sins or there's a history of sin in a family, then undoubtedly the child is going to follow suit after this sin. And there is truth to that. There is a great responsibility for godly men and godly leaders. But it is up to a person to decide how they will respond to God. And God promises that no matter what situation you're coming from, no matter what you're dealing with, that if you choose to follow God, he will use your life. We cannot blame our failures on somebody else's failure or on some past failure. There is great potential for any child, any teenager, and any parent who decides that they are going to serve God. Josiah made the decision that he was going to serve God and did not back away from it, no matter what the commentary was. Josiah didn't go to some type of conference or go to a camp and make a decision and then just turn back on that decision. He didn't make a decision at the altar or go to a men's advance or a ladies' conference or whatever and back away from what God had called him. The Bible says that he did not decline to the right or to the left. He just stayed focused on what God wanted him to do. Through all of this tragedy, there's a man by the name of Daniel Kim who was a soldier in South Korea. Daniel Kim, at around the age of 18 to 20 years old, he returns to his home to find it burned down to an ash heap. Had no knowledge that his house was being burned while he was away, and he comes back to find everything that he's worked for, that to just barely stay afloat, is completely gone into ruins. Definitely a situation that we would describe as tragic. And it was at this moment with this young South Korean man looking at this tragedy in his life that a missionary would come up to him and share with Daniel Kim how through any tragedy, God can give you victory and how much God loves him. And Daniel Kim would get saved through this Baptist missionary. And Dr. Daniel Kim would go on to pastor a strong and mighty church for 64 years, showing that God can give you triumph through any type of trial that you are going through. Any tragedy, there is nothing too strong for our God. God's power, and people will often give the criticism that God cannot either be all-loving or he's not all-powerful. Because if he was all-powerful and he didn't stop any of the wickedness we see, then he's clearly not loving. Or that he's all-loving, but he doesn't have the power to stop it. That's not the case at all. God does not cause sin. God does not cause wickedness, but God's power is revealed that even when the devil is trying to do his best, it stands no match in the face of a mighty God. If we want to have a deep relationship with God, we got to surrender to his sovereignty. But the second lesson we learn is we need to seek the Savior. We see that in verse 3, the Bible says, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young," the age of 16, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. There ought to be 16-year-olds in churches, there ought to be 16-year-olds in our church that are seeking after God's face. And we see throughout these verses that when he started seeking God, that he started separating from some things. He started separating from the pagans and the idols. And he'd go down through in verse 6 that he'd begin to purge the nation and the lands from their false idols. And he didn't just move these idols off of the high places and put them in some closet. He didn't just try to cover them up or just hide them for a certain amount of days of the week, or just hide them on Sunday. He wanted them completely and utterly destroyed. Wanted it completely gone. On a Thursday or Friday or Saturday, typically, I will be in our two-story building checking our connection group classrooms for water, coffee, and just trying to make sure, you know, creamers and stuff like that looks good. If something needs spot vacuumed, I'll try to look and see if there's anything like that. Just make sure it's Sunday ready. And I was in there, I had my headphones in, and I'm in the Journey College classroom, and Brother Mark peeks in on the other side of the door. He gets my attention, and he says, "I got a surprise for you." I basically knew that this was not a good surprise, but I did hold out a little hope. I figured a little hope might get me far. It did not. He walked me down the hallway to our core connection group classroom, and he tells me to look. I peek in the classroom. I think, something needs vacuumed, or, you know, I'll get it done. And there's a bird flying in that classroom. I don't do birds. I don't do birds. I don't do fish. I just don't mess with them. And so I look at Brother Mark and I say, shut the door, Brother Mark. What are you sitting here? The door open. We kept it open. I said, who are we going to call? He said, call? What do you mean, who are we going to call? You got some contact that I can reach out to? He says, no, you just get it. I was desperate at this point. So I said, Brother Mark, could you do me a favor? And do you mind, can you get that bird out? And he said, oh, yeah, I'll get the bird out. All right. So Brother Mark steps into the classroom and very ominously shuts the door behind him. And I thought the last I'd see of Brother Mark, I thought that was the last time I saw him. So I go back to the Journey College class, and I'm doing some stuff. And he comes in about 10 minutes later, and just nothing. He's just standing there 10 minutes later. And I say, no luck still in there? He's like, oh, no, I got it out about 5 minutes ago. Just got in, got it out. I want that bird completely gone out of that room. And I'm so glad Brother Mark was there, because I was not going to be okay with just shutting the door and pretending like the problem didn't exist. I wasn't going to be okay just putting it in some type of blanket and covering it up. I wasn't going to be okay with trying to trap it in some closet. I wanted that bird completely and utterly gone from that classroom. And we will see revival in our life when we get the idols completely out of our life. We can experience a deep relationship with God if we have a desire to know him and get rid of the idols in our life. Don't just hide them for 6 days a week. Don't put on some type of face. But having a deep relationship with God is more than a few hours a week. And the world will try to tell you that God is always just trying to do something to you, and he's trying to give you these rules, and he's taking away your freedom. I'm telling you, there's not a day I've regretted being a Christian. I feel more free than ever, and God is not doing anything to me. He's only doing stuff for me. See, if we want to have a deep relationship with God, we not only need to understand, we need to surrender to his sovereignty. We need to seek this Savior. But the third lesson, we need to sacrifice for the sanctuary. Take a look at verse 8. The Bible says, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah of Massa, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when he came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel and of Judah and of Benjamin, and returned to Jerusalem. See, when these people started, they got the idols out. The idols were completely and utterly destroyed. And we see a change in their heart toward the house of God. These people's heart became passionate toward the house of God. Because when you're so caught up in idols, you're not going to really be interested in the house of God. There's people tonight in our world that are doing things that they say are fun and fulfilling and things that they love. And there's wicked causes that people are going out and rioting for and marching for and giving all sorts of money to. And we have a chance to build the kingdom of God. And Josiah notices that they've been spending all their money and skills and time on idols. And while they got so focused on their idols, they lost track of the condition of God's house. And so what happened? Well, verse 9, as we read, they gave an offering. It amazed me when I first read this. It's how we give offerings today. It's almost like God knew what he was doing on purpose. And they take up an offering, and you can hear, well, I don't really like all this talk about money. We have an offering every single service. We spent a whole month talking about giving to missionaries, and we're just talking about giving again. I don't understand what all this talk about giving is about. My friend, if you read the Bible, you will see that God has a whole lot to say about giving. So many of our Lord's parables are about how to deal with stewardship and giving and money. I'm telling you, you will not see Solomon's temple built without giving. You will not see the tabernacle built without giving. You will not see the temple refurbished without God's people giving. And when God stirred Josiah's heart to move forward with the house of God, money was collected and given to do that work. In 2 Kings chapter 22, the Bible records what happens with this money. And let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight in the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches in the house. In other words, there were some leaks in God's house. There were some breaches that needed to be fixed. And Josiah notices that these idols are beautiful and they have people who are willing to give to stuff and that they have energy to use their skills and they're giving it to these idols, but God's house is leaking. Our sanctuary is beautiful. When I first came to Bethany Baptist Church, the first thing that jumped out to me is this sanctuary is beautiful. But I also know that this sanctuary hasn't always looked this way. There was a time when this sanctuary was updated to move forward. And we see people in our services get saved in a place where people can bring people in so that they can hear the gospel and their life can be changed and people can get baptized. And I'm glad our baptistry isn't just some type of storage container, but there's water that is moved in our baptistry. And see, that is because there was people at one time that decided that they were going to move forward with God's house. And this is a desire that we have to do throughout our whole campus. And not because we're not content, but because we believe that God is worthy of it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I have an image I want to show from Teen Sunday School last week. This was an amazing Sunday morning where we were able to have 73 teenagers a part of our Sunday school that were there hearing preaching and singing songs. No type of scheme to get anybody in. And I have a heart for our teenagers and for our youth department and for our church as a whole. And there's going to have to be a point when we decide that it's time to move forward. And I'm so thankful for all that God has done and what God continues to do. And that we have a space where teenagers can invite their friends and the gospel can be heard every single service. See, if we want to have a deep relationship with God, we need to surrender to his sovereignty. We need to seek the Savior. We need not only but also to sacrifice for his sanctuary. And finally tonight, we need to submit to Scripture. In verse 14, the Bible reads, "And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book." What do you know? They started cleaning out God's house, started getting rid of the idols, and they found a book. And the Bible records right here, what kind of book did they find? A book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Wouldn't it be great that if instead of trying to buy into all this other kind of philosophies that the world tries to give, that if we would just go back to the book that has all the answers. If we had Christian churches that didn't worry about doing some type of liberal theology or some type of woke philosophy, or if the Catholic Church or if every church of God in Lubbock would just go back and open the Bible, things would be so much better for us. Never lose track of this book, because we see the effect of this book in verse 18. "Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, King Josiah, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes." Just by hearing the word of God, he repented. That's all you need. You don't need to wait for some circumstances to just get right. Just get into the book. It has all of the answers, all of the guides. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Going to camp as a kid, I had a love-hate relationship with going to camp. I really did. This is embarrassing to say, but I will be honest. From the time that I went to camp, which was fourth grade, up until I was 16, I would get so homesick, and I don't know why. I really could not tell you why. I would get homesick to the point where I would cry. At 16, that is about one of the lowest points in my life. And I didn't really like going to camp either, because I didn't really agree with the rules. I didn't like it. I wasn't sold out for God at all. And I really didn't like that I had to turn my phone in when I got there. That's my phone. I didn't really like that they told me I couldn't wear shirts with certain brands on it. It's my shirt. I didn't like how they said my shorts had to go to a certain level, because that's not how I wear my shorts. And I got a bad attitude about it. But because I was homesick and I was feeling bad, sometimes I would just, whatever. And so I started, as I got older, I actually started liking going to camp. Because when I had some people in my life that helped me surrender some things that aren't necessarily ungodly, but I just need to submit, to practice submission in my own life so that God could get through to me, so there could be less distractions, and I stopped being so critical of people, and I just started trusting the leadership above me, that I didn't really go to camp for the activities. I went to camp because I knew that the preaching was going to affect my heart. I knew that I was going to get something there that I needed, and I would struggle coming back from camp because I'd get all my liberties back. I'd get all my freedoms back, and I would go from this point of revival to just this point of sin, not wanting to be in church at all. And then I'd go back to camp, and I'd be excited, and I'd come right back down to living far, far away from God. And I was expressing this one of my final years at camp to one of my closest friends and a godly man that I really admire. And I was explaining how I need to just break this cycle and I can't do it. And the advice that was given to me that changed my life was, you need to read the Bible. You cannot try to live for God without living in God's word. It's not just a book. It is powerful and it is life-changing. We live in a day and age where people can live how they want all week. You can go and drink with your buddies. You can go party. You can cuss when you're not in church. You can live as if God doesn't matter. You have no reverence for him in your life. And then just walk back into church. That's no way to live the Christian life. The Christian life will seem fake if that's how you're living it. If you're not doing the Christian life God's way, no wonder you're not seeing the benefits that God has promised for it. We need to make a habit of repentance like Josiah did. He truly got right with God. And it ought to be a pattern in our Christian life that we are repentant toward God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry." No one gets right with God by just being sorry that they got caught, "but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." Can I say it again? You will not get right with God if you're just sorry that you get caught. True repentance will truly change your life. And we see the effect of this in verses 26 and 27, where the Bible says, "And as for the king of Judah, who you sent to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender." Because Josiah had a tender heart. Because he didn't try to make an excuse for sin. Because he just took it on the chin and repented and got right with God. "And thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest the words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rent thy clothes and weep before me. I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." God is accepting repentant sinners who seek his face. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God receives repentant people, but we're going to have to throw away the idols. Tonight, we saw four lessons from Josiah on how to have a deeper relationship, how to have a truly deep relationship with our God. First lesson we learned is you got to surrender to his sovereignty. God will use you no matter what. God can use anybody, no matter their circumstance. That's why we have a bus ministry. So that kids who come from alcoholic homes and come from single-parent homes like Josiah and come from a life of sin can come to a church where they can find that if they give their life to God, God has a desire to use them. That's why we have a desire to have nice buildings and move forward. The second lesson we saw is you need to seek after the Savior. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh unto you. We ought to be in a life where we are pursuing after God, not just sitting back. The third lesson we learned is when you get rid of those idols, you're going to have a heart for God's sanctuary. You'll sacrifice for his sanctuary. And when the idols are not prevalent in your life, you see the need to move forward. And the fourth lesson we saw was we have to submit to Scripture. Scripture is God's gift to us to guide us. And you'll never go wrong by just following the Bible. What we need to learn is what an 8-year-old boy learned. That no matter what, God is still receiving repentant sinners who will seek his face. Let's pray together.